Open up with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 18 this morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector standing afar would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Father, we do stand in your presence, acknowledging our need for you. We need you. And so we also then, by choice, choose to humble ourselves before you. And Father, we ask that you would take us the places that we need to go, put us in the positions where we need to be, and use us as you so desire, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. This is a repeated theme in the ministry of Jesus where he says to humble yourselves lest you be humbled. Or if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you humbled yourself, you will be exalted. How many of you figured out Jesus' way is almost the exact opposite of the way that people normally would do things? You know, we normally would look out for ourselves. Jesus says, don't do that. Look out for other people. Don't even worry about yourself. I'll take care of you. You take care of other people. I'll take care of you. You know, instead of justifying yourself, we don't have to do that. We can let God take care of it. Instead of, retaliation, the Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we can forgive and again allow God to do it. If you think you're supposed to be in some grand place beyond where you are right now, you know, God's able to get you there. But the more that you clamor for that, the more you put other people down to get there, the more at the expense of other people you try to better yourself, you are not bettering yourself. As a matter of fact, you're making yourself worse. If we could remember just anything during this discussion about the Jesus way, it's this. God does want to bless you. He does want to give you that abundant life that Jesus promised you. But it is the exact opposite way, the way most people go about it. Humble yourself, God says, I'll exalt you. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be humble. I've heard a lot of prayers in my life that has to do with, you know, God humble me or God humble so-and-so. Can I tell you that's not really God's job to humble you? Your job is to humble yourself before God. Now, you will be humbled if you don't do so as an action of your own will, because life will have a way of humbling you. Other people will have the way of humbling you. Circumstances that you get yourself into when you're trying to do things in your own strength, power, and ability will humble you. But it's not God's job to humble you. That is actually really our job to do so. So we need to understand what it means to be humble. Humble means obviously not proud, not arrogant. Humble, when you think about it, is someone who is low in rank or position. In a verb form, it means to destroy the independence of. And that's where I think we really need to hone in. I think that's most closely associated with what Jesus is trying to say here is that we need to just say, we can't do this on our own. I don't even want to do it in my own strength, power, and ability. I'm choosing to humble myself. I am saying I am not that independent. I'm not that self-dependent. It means to destroy the power or the pride of. Proverbs 3, verse 34 says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. That's really good news, because grace is the ability of God. It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. It's everything that God possesses that he makes freely available to us. In the New Testament, the word grace is the word charis. The same word as gift. We have this gift from God that all of who God is and all of that he possesses and all of his wisdom and so forth, he makes freely available to those who would humble themselves before him. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would, please. How many of you would really like to have a powerful and effective prayer life? How many of you would like to prevail, as it were, in prayer? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. In the second half of that verse, well, let's just read all of it. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. That's a humbling thing to do. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. In other words, there's not any person that's better than another person in the entire room. We submit ourselves to one another. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. You're not better than anybody. We're submitting to one another. And that attitude allows us to be able to receive from one another, to hear one another, and to also then minister to one another and be ministered to. Shame on the person, really, the Bible says, that says, I don't need you or I don't need anybody. No, we submit to one another. Now look at this. God, he's quoting from the proverb I just read, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. That sounds almost exactly what Jesus said. Now look at this. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace who called you. So, by humbling myself, it puts me in position to prevail over the works of Satan. I mean, back in the day, man, there was a great big emphasis on spiritual warfare and you know, being, you know, having authority over Satan and all of that. But I didn't hear a lot of an association with humility putting me in that position. I heard a lot of, sermons, and they're fitting and they're right, on the authority that we have in the name of Jesus, the authority that we have in the blood of Jesus. But according to what I just read here and what you just read here, being humble before God puts me in that position to allow my prayers to be answered and for me to triumph over the enemy. I don't like being defeated. I don't like losing. You know, I was asked, by Tony Cook, who comes here. Tony was a college tennis player, and we haven't put it together yet, if I would be interested in coming down and playing tennis in Springfield with a pastor friend of mine from Lebanon and a pastor from the St. Louis area, and we'd get together and play some doubles. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'll come, but I'm going to need some time to practice a little bit first because I don't want to go down there and embarrass myself. I mean, I want to go down there and be good. I want to go down there and play well. Are you hearing me? I'm competitive. I like to win. But the formula for winning here is humility. The formula for prevailing is not me, you know, ramping myself up and just strengthening myself and beating my chest and reminding myself that I'm the, you know, all-powerful one. As a matter of fact, reminding myself that I am so dependent, that I am so nothing without God, that I am everything only in Christ who strengthens me, allows me to be in that position to prevail over the enemy. Now, this is just the opposite of the way, you know, this isn't self-help, actually, that I'm teaching this morning. You know, you can do all of this stuff and just cut Jesus out of it, and that's self-help. Exactly the opposite of self-help today. I'm telling you, we need Jesus' help. That's the Jesus way. I am nothing without you. That's a hard thing to say. I mean, we got a lot of men in the room this morning. Saying, I need help is a very difficult thing for men to be able to say. I don't have it figured out. As a matter of fact, you know, one of the most terrifying things to men is to be found out wanting, to be found out lacking, to be found out that I really don't know how to do this and somebody else is better at this than me. I don't know is a very difficult thing for men to say. I'm sorry is a very difficult thing. I mean, we all have a little Fonzie in us. Come on, you remember the episode? Okay, everybody that's younger than us have no idea who Fonzie is. But for the older people in the room, he couldn't apologize. Remember that? He couldn't get the words out of his mouth. Why? Because you'd have to humble yourself. You'd have to admit, I'm wrong. You'd have to admit, I need something. But I like the abundant life. I like peace. I like joy. I like winning. And this is the way, according to Jesus. Now here's going to be a tough one. Look at this. Turn with me to Matthew 18. So when we're talking about humility, humility is not inferior, but humility is honest. Humility is living without hypocrisy. If you want a really great picture of humility, I don't want you to think of Barney Fife. I don't know why I'm going to all old school television. That is not really the poster boy for humility. As a matter of fact, Barney Fife was the last person on the planet to admit he needed something. He was a poser. He was a pretender. Everybody else knew his deficiencies, but he never admitted. Come on. Actually, humility, the idea of humility, is a draft horse, actually, under the yoke. It's yielded strength. You know, there isn't a draft horse on the planet that if a draft horse really knew his own strength would allow, you know, any human being to subdue him. But he doesn't know. All right? And that's why, come on, human beings have to humble themselves. You can train almost every animal on the planet to the will of human beings. From African elephants to Asian elephants to draft horses, we you know, been to the circus and we've seen the lion tamer. But that's real humility for a lion. You know, to let some guy with a chair and a whip make him do tricks. That is humility, that strength under submission. But as a human being, that's something we do as an act of our own will. We yield the strength that God, we yield all of the abilities, all of the strength, all of the wisdom, everything that God put in us and that is being developed in us, and we yield that strength to the power of God willingly. We submit ourselves. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're beginning your week with worship. You're saying, Lord, I'm yielded my life to you. I'm humbling myself before you. My life is not mine, it's yours. So that's the idea. That is humility. Humility is not shrinking back from the greatness or the genius that God put in you. But it's also not competing with other people. Humility is not keeping score. Is not comparing myself to you. You know, you don't have to fail for me to win. Humility really is quiet confidence that brags about Jesus and never really feels a need to brag about self. Jesus asked a question in Matthew 18. You're there, I'll turn there. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked a question. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, isn't that such a human question? Let me ask you this morning, who's the greatest quarterback of all time? I heard Peyton Manning. Really? I think yesterday, did we not figure out it took the greatest quarterback in the history of the NFL to beat our Chiefs? But see, you're going to throw at me Joe Montana. You're going to throw at me Peyton. See, we are obsessed with who's the best. We're obsessed with who's the greatest. You know, who's the greatest music group of all time? Oh. Who's the greatest singer of all time? It's all subjective. But as human beings, we have to know who's the greatest living preacher on the planet. We are obsessed with these kinds of things, aren't we? And so they ask Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now look, this is Matthew 18. This isn't Matthew 8. I mean, Jesus has been around for a while teaching them. Now, isn't this the most absurd question if we're really living the Jesus way? Who's the greatest? Should be the last question any of us are even concerned about if we're actually living the Jesus way. And Jesus didn't go to great preacher. He didn't go to great wealth. He didn't grow to great wisdom. What did Jesus do? Jesus, verse 2, called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever, again, humbles himself as this little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the person who becomes as a child. So what does it mean to be as a child? Well, the first thing we always think of is innocence, the innocence of childhood. Now this is where you need to know who you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And it talks about this ministry that's been given to us because of this fact that he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. But verse 21 says this, He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. To become the righteousness of God in him really is a picture of innocence. I'm right with God. I have right standing with God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's no sin standing between me and God anymore. I'm right with God. Are you following me? I'm innocent. I'm as innocent as if I had never sinned. There's a sister word to the word righteous. It's the word justified. I've been made right. Justified means to be made right. Justified, and an easy way to remember what justified means is this. In English, it's real easy. It's just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So really, to become like a child, you first have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. In John 3, Jesus said, you need to be born naturally, but you also need to be born spiritually. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so you need to be born again. You need to be born anew. You need to be born fresh. I mean, we have all these sins that are piled up against us. Romans tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans also tells us that the wages, the penalty of our sin is death or the separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Every single one of us can be innocent babies before the Lord. If we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we receive forgiveness of our sins. Once and for all time, we receive this gift of righteousness. We can become innocent. And if you've never done that before, then let me just say to you, call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today. Receive forgiveness of your sins and become as an innocent child again. The other thing about children is they're hopeful. You know, they haven't lived long enough to become cynical yet. They still have a lot of hope that things are going to get better, that things are going to work out right, that I'm going to get what I'm expecting. Children are hopeful. But children are also unthreatening. Now, some of you parents haven't figured this out yet. I'm going to give one little parenting tip here. Somebody this tall should not be ruling over you when you're this tall. There's a reason you're a lot bigger than them. They're not supposed to be running things. They're unthreatening. They've got nothing. They've got no leverage over you at all. Strength, wisdom, experience, money. They've got nothing. Don't be threatened by your own children. That's why you're the parent. All right. Back to my sermon. But as a little child, as an adult person with a position of authority, I need to be, if I'm going to be a child, I need to be unthreatening. If I'm going to be a childlike believer. Intimidation should not be part of my arsenal if I'm a Christ follower. I'm living the Jesus way. Now, there are contexts. Don't take me to every extreme. Obviously, there's some security. There's some things that we need to think about. But I'm talking about interpersonal, relational stuff. People must be no more threatened by us than they would be by a child. Because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Children are believing. They believe what they're told. A very good friend of mine, in fact, I tried to recruit him to come work here. He's not ready to leave Kansas City. Maybe one of these days. All right. But when he was a kid, they all piled in the car. It was all boys. It's three boys in this family. And their dad was going to take them to Dairy Queen. And he said, we're going to get a shake so thick you can turn it upside down and it won't fall out. Children believe. You know what happened, don't you? My friend got his shake, turned it upside down, dumped it all over the back seat and himself, and his dad yelled at him. I just believed what you told me, Dad. Well, don't be so stupid to believe everything that comes out of my mouth. You know, come on. Children are believing. One of the greatest actions of faith is this, is I just believe it because my dad said it. I just believe it because I find it in the Word of God. I just believe it because that's what Jesus said. I just believe it. I just believe it. I just believe it. That settles it for me. If your child life, if your Father God says it, that's enough for you because you're believing. You believe it because your Father said it to you, even if it's in the written form in the Word of God. Children trust their parents, and as children, we must trust the Word of our Father. I added this over the last couple of days. Children are illogical. Have you ever tried to reason with a 3 or 4 year old? And you're going like, how could they even think that? Because they're illogical. But Jesus told us to be childlike. And I'm going to go here for just a second. Just because they're illogical doesn't always make them wrong. There's a lot of things that we've discovered over the last couple of centuries that seemed awfully illogical to people who lived before that time frame. Are you following me? Everything isn't going to always make sense to your brain. There's going to be things that even God asks you to do, things that God requires you to do, that your first response is, that doesn't make sense. Doesn't make it wrong. Fact is, a lot of things make sense to children that don't make sense to us as adults. And I'm saying, if we're going to be childlike and we're really going to humble ourselves and we're really going to follow the Lord, let's go here. Let's say you're down to your last $1,000 that you own on the planet. You're down to your last $1,000. I mean net worth, cash, that's it. And you heard on the inside of you. I'm not telling somebody to do this. This isn't the word of the Lord. But I've known people that have done things like this. I've probably done things like this. And you just hear on the inside of you, I want you to give $1,000 to so-and-so. Now, would that be illogical? Very. But that might be the exact thing that you should do. If you're down to your last $1,000 on the planet, if you're down to your last $100 on the planet, if you're down to your last $10 on the planet, you're in trouble anyway. You're about as much trouble as you can be in, you know. You don't know where the next thousand's coming from. That's certainly illogical. But that's the thing that the Lord might really... I remember a preacher that I used to follow a little bit. The Lord asked him to give like $10,000 to a certain ministry. And I remember him saying, I heard him say it in person. And he said, well, Lord, that's all I've got. And the Lord said, that's all I asked for. I can tell you that ministry today is world renowned. And is also known, you know, to have plenty of resources financially. Are you following me? I'm not telling anybody to give away your last $1,000. I didn't say that. I used that as an illustration. The Lord could tell you to give away, you know, your car. The Lord could tell you to you know, allow somebody to come live at your house. The Lord can tell you a lot of things that really wouldn't make a lot of sense to your brain, but that doesn't make it wrong, because if you're childlike, there's a lot of things that make sense to children that don't make sense to us as adults. Are you following that logic? And the last thing I want to say is children are enthusiastic. We have kids in the building here 6 days a week. The only day we don't, and often we have kids in the building even on Saturdays, because yesterday we actually did have kids in the building because somebody was down in the event center doing something even on Saturday. But it's amazing how enthusiastic children can get about really things that don't excite me as an adult. I was standing in the hallway where you can see through to the children's apartment. I was talking to some other staff member, and I saw all the children in the daycare were all crawling. Every single one of them. They were having a parade of some, and they were animals, and they were all crawling, and they were having a lot of fun doing, they were enthused. Now, I would not be so enthused if I had to crawl very far. That's not really good on my knees and back and so far. Listen to me. But children are enthusiastic about all kinds of stuff. And it's one of my absolute favorite words, enthuse. E-N-I-N-N. Thuse comes from the word theos, which means God. The word enthuse comes from in theos, in God. To be enthused means that you're really in God. You're in tune with God. God is in you. And I'm just telling you, we need to become more enthusiastic with our faith. We need to become more enthusiastic with our Christ following, because we're supposed to be like children. Come on, we need to do some cannonballs. We need to jump on that spring animal in our suit and tie every once in a while. Are you listening? We need to become enthusiastic Christ followers, because we shouldn't be ruled by emotions. Of course not. But until somebody becomes enthusiastic or passionate about things, nothing great ever gets accomplished in this world. You have to become enthusiastic about something. And you're going to find that something in your purpose in following Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life. Are you listening to me this morning? Let's wrap this up. Our church, if we're all being submitted to one another and humble and yielded, then our church will be a place of great freedom and great honesty. Because the humble are transparent. The humble are honest. Don't get me wrong. I don't think we should be childish. But I don't think we should be a bunch of pretenders either. And Sunday morning for an hour and a half has got to be the most fake time during the whole week for some people. Come in and just pretend. Everything's okay. Come in and just pretend I've got it all together. Come in, pretend. And that's just pride. When Jesus said, come on, exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. I mean, if you're in trouble today, humble yourself. Say, I'm in trouble. If you're stressed out beyond imagination today, isn't this the place where we should humble ourselves? Say, I need you. I need somebody. I love being the answer to somebody else's prayer. But there's only one of me. We need to be the answer to each other's prayers, but we're going to have to be humble. I mean, Jesus had emotions. He was angry. and drove the money changers out of the temple. Was he not angry? But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 to be angry and sin not. When he came to the home of Lazarus, and Mary fell down at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, and she's crying. She said, Lord, if you'd have been here, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I love that Jesus didn't give her scripture. He didn't give her a lecture. He didn't talk to her about the resurrection. He did that with Martha, but Martha started it. Bible says the most powerful two words I find in the Bible. Jesus wept. If you're lonely, you feel abandoned today, Jesus felt that. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Guys, let's be real. Let's be Christ followers. Let's live the Jesus way and humble ourselves so we can really help one another and really be victorious and really be powerful over the enemy. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we humble ourselves before you today. And I pray that not one person leaves this building feeling unsatisfied today. I pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would confess our faults to one another and pray for one another so that real healing could come. Pray that people call on the name of the Lord and be saved today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we love you. God bless you. Remember all the activities that are going on Wednesday night. And we're down here for you if you need prayer. God bless you. Have a great week.